Call everybody back, and we're going to get into the Word sermon series in 1 Peter. We've been looking at, and this is the second to the last message in 1 Peter. Is that a yay? Do I hear a yay? Do I hear a finally? Do I hear? I mean, what's up? We're almost done with 1 Peter. We're in entitled the series. I entitled it Alienation. Where Peter says we're strangers and aliens as Jesus' people in this world, and basically spends the whole letter telling us how we're supposed to live as Jesus' church, as Jesus' people, with our everyday lives as his representatives. So that's what we've been looking at and learning together. And so where we're going, and in case you're curious, afterwards, we're going to this is for my good friend Jason Jones. We're going to go back into the Gospel of John and finish up what I started there. We're going to do starting with John 13 through John 17 in that whole series of messages through those chapters. I'm entitling Famous Last Words, because they're all Jesus' last words to his disciples right before he went and died on the cross. And so real important stuff that we'll be getting into in the Gospel of John and in a few weeks. So I'm looking forward to that. So we will finish up 1 Peter here today. The other thing you need to know is today is Jason Jones' birthday. So I needed to... I'm not going to sing. So... but I did need to embarrass him a little bit. And I really want to appreciate... I didn't get a chance... Jason wasn't here last week, but a couple weeks ago, he preached here, and I really want to thank you, Jason, buddy, he's my good friend, opening up the Word for us. There you go. Nice. I like that. So, all right, we're in, I don't know why I'm in Ephesians, but we're in 1 Peter, chapter 5. I'm going to start with the last verse in chapter 4, so we get the context, and then chapter 5 down through verse 7. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Let's start with a word of prayer here. Ask the Lord to help us to understand and know and apply and obey what he has for us this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us to your word. Thank you that it's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It gets right at our hearts and our souls. And Lord, I pray that as we think about what you're saying here, Lord, as we meditate on and understand, and then we don't want to just stay there. We don't want to be just hearers of the word and not doers. You give us your word, and we only believe it if we hear it properly and then we obey it with our lives. So Lord, I pray that that would be the outcome this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as Jesus' alien nation in this world, we want to entrust our souls to our faithful Creator, verse 19 says, right? Seeking to faithfully serve his purposes in our generation. That's the role of the church. That verse 19 really sums up all that Peter's been talking about in the whole letter, as to who we are as the church. We are those who entrust our souls, our very lives, to a faithful Creator who has transformed us, who has redeemed us, who has brought us from spiritual death into spiritual life, and who is continuing that transformation process day by day as we live together as his church and we live under the authority of his word together. He continues to create us and conform us into the image of Christ, into the people he originally designed us to be, who have Jesus Christ and him as Lord at the very center of our lives, in every aspect of our lives. And so that's what's going on, and that's why that verse is just an amazing verse to me. But what Peter's going to get into now is, what is the key to truly trusting the Lord in the midst of this dark and dying world? How do we live that way, in trusting our souls to our faithful Creator in the local church, in a church like this? That's who Peter's writing to, is a number of local churches, and expecting them to live these things out that he's been teaching them. So what's the key? We must always remember the key verse in the section we just read was, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Always, always, always. Whether you're an elder in a local church or whether you're just a congregation member, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So the key to living for Christ in this world is humility. John Calvin said that the Christian life is three things: humility, humility, humility. I think that's very true. We have to have humble hearts as we approach the Lord, as we bow to his lordship in our daily lives. Every day we need to die to self in order to be clothed more with Jesus. Every day, to be Jesus' disciple, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross daily in order to follow after him, to worship him with our lives. Every day. Every day. The old Keith Green song. I don't know, who remembers Keith Green? Christian artist. To obey is better than sacrifice. A line in that song: if you aren't willing to come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all. It's a pretty powerful line. So it is about what we value, what we think is important in this life, what we're going to give our life to. And we have said as a people, as a church, we have given our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every aspect of it. Yeah, we're growing in obedience to him as Lord. Yeah, we're growing in faithfulness to him. But that's the pathway we're on. And that's the pathway we are going to continue on. So we must always remember, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. And what follows here is how to create a humble, sanctifying church culture in the local church. That's what Peter's talking about. And Peter first instructs elders and then the congregation as to how to do this. So let's get into it again. So go back with me, 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 4, and we're going to take this apart. So exhort the elders among you. Notice, so that's why I had you read verse 19. It's like saying, therefore, because of what I just taught you, that we're to entrust our souls to our faithful Creator and then live a life of good works that glorify God and glorify Jesus with how we live. So, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So it's serious, right? Peter's going, I exhort you. I'm telling you what I need you to do in this world, and we'll go back to that in just a second, is that he's saying, exhortation, he's saying, he's urging them, he's urging the elders, the pastors, the teachers, and as a fellow elder, he says, I'm a witness also of the sufferings of Christ. He's just piling on why they need to listen to what he's going to say here, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed when Jesus is revealed, as Nolan read for us in Revelation 1, in the fullness of his glory. Here's what you need to do in the meantime to be my church, to shepherd my church, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So I want to go back to a couple of things that we need to understand about that key verse. Is, first of all, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I believe that's what he's talking about here. He's talking, instructing the elders, the shepherds of the flock, the pastors, in order to how they need to do their job. We'll see that in just a minute. And they need to be humble. They have authority, but they need to exercise it with humility. They are given authority by the Lord of the church. Elders are pastors in a local congregation, but they need to exercise it with humility, not in a proud manner. And so the key word as a church, if we're going to entrust ourselves to the Lord, is that we need to all have humility, and that's what we're going to see in the verses. Okay, let's go back. So shepherd the flock. So I'm going to do kind of what are the elders supposed to do? What's Peter exhorting them to do? The what? What's the how? How are they supposed to do their job as elders? And then the why. Why are they supposed to do their job of elders? So a shepherd is one who is a pastor. Shepherd and pastor are the same word in the Greek. Okay? Peter uses all three words for elders, the office in the church. Shepherd is the function of a pastor, of an elder. And then overseer, we're going to take that, we'll get that in just a second. I'll get that on the table in just a moment. But I just want you to see that all three of these words are about the same men, the same group of men. And elders are always men in the Bible, and they're always plural in the local church. There's always more than one in each local church. Okay, so those are some brief things that you need to know about elders, and I'll get into a little bit more about that in just a second. But they're called to shepherd the flock. That's the what. So a shepherd loves the sheep. A shepherd feeds the sheep. A shepherd leads the sheep. The sheep don't lead the shepherd. The shepherd leads the sheep. He protects the sheep, and he provides for the sheep, helping them grow as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, teaching them to obey all that our Lord commands of us. That's the role of a shepherd, an elder, who is given the responsibility to shepherd the flock. Acts 20 is a great verse that really gets at what do elders do. What does that mean? So if you keep your finger in 1 Peter, go to Acts chapter 20. We're going to look at this. I'm going to go through it pretty quickly. I'm not going to have a lot of time to comment on it, but I just want you to see. This is Paul has gathered the elders from the church in Ephesus, and he's kind of giving a farewell speech to them and then telling them what they need to do as elders for the church in Ephesus. Okay, and he's using himself as an example of somebody who is a pastor who has done been faithful in his work, and now he's charging them to carry on the work and be faithful in carrying on the work of pastoring, eldering the church. And so we're going to pick it up in the middle of his little speech to them, but we'll pick it up with verse 26 in Acts 20. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For, he's saying why. Why is that true, Paul? Because I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I love that phrase. He taught them the word and what the word means and what God is doing in this world. He taught it from they only didn't have the New Testament written down yet, right? So from Genesis back to the end of the whole Old Testament. And he taught them the whole counsel of God, who God is, what he's doing, who Jesus is, what that's all about. You can think Luke 24, where Jesus on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection takes the disciples and takes them from Genesis through the end of the Old Testament and teaches them that it was all about him. Right? It was all about Jesus, the whole Old Testament. That's the same thing that I believe Paul was doing. Paul was doing here when he talks about teaching them the whole counsel of God. So elders are responsible to continue that teaching ministry. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Who made them overseers of the local church in Ephesus? The people by a vote? No. The Holy Spirit called them out, gifted them. And it's a calling. Being an elder, being a pastor in a local church is a calling. Too many churches in our day think that pastors or elders, or you just have a rotating system and you just get all the guys in because eventually everybody should serve as an elder. No. It's a calling from the Lord of the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. This is the one of ways he does it. He calls out and makes it obvious. And what a congregation does when they vote is they affirm the calling on that man's life that Jesus has called him and gifted him to be a pastor, to be an elder in the local church. Whether he's a full-time guy and gets paid like me, I'm just an elder, one of the elders here. I'm the lead elder, I'm the lead pastor. But we serve together on a team of elders. And each of those that also have that calling on the Lord, or they shouldn't be an elder in the church. If you don't have that calling, you can't and should not be an elder in the local church. Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. That's the calling. That's our job, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. Among who? The church. Not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, who's that? The elders. Will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Do you understand what he's saying and what he's warning them about? This is why it's so important who a church puts into the role of elder. He's saying among yourselves, there's going to be men who are elders just like you at the church in Ephesus who are going to go astray and going to try to lead the whole church astray. These aren't people from the outside who don't even say they believe in Jesus. These are people who say they believe in Jesus, but they really don't. They're about themselves. And they're going to take the whole church down a road. I'll tell you what, when I came here, and some of the guys who've been here with me on Elder, I knew, even before I got here, that the leadership here at Valley was ungodly, and it needed to be changed. I was told, candidating, by ahead of the deacon board with the interim pastor sitting right next to him, that I was an employee of this church. The deacon board, was going to lead the church. And if I wanted to have a job and get a good paycheck, I'd just go along. That's evil. God opposes the proud that are in positions of leadership in the local church, but will only give grace to the humble. It had to be weeded out, and I knew that coming here. And it's been hard. It's been difficult. But we've got a great group now. We got a great group of guys that I think you'll have some candidates coming before you, I think, soon. And I'm amazed at what the Lord's doing. They are called men of God. And I'm excited to be able to serve with them in the years ahead. So this is important. This is life or death. This is spiritual life or death stuff. And the Lord doesn't mess around. He will not bless a church with ungodly leaders. and leaders who shouldn't be in positions of leadership. They won't spare the flock. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. We'll stop there. So that's the role of the elders and the shepherds, and it's serious. Shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. In too many churches, it's not always a deliberate thing like I just shared. Sometimes it's just an ignorance thing about what do elders do and what are they supposed to be about. I said to an elder once that, hey, we're gonna be shepherding the flock, and here's what that means. Here, what's it mean? And he just said, I mean, he was real honest. He said, that's not what I signed up for. That's not what I got elected to do. I got elected to sit on a board, vote on a few things. I'm not here to shepherd people. Well, then you're not an elder. You know, it's okay. It's okay not to be an elder. But that is the calling on the life of elders. And we give our lives to that calling. Exercise oversight. They have been given governing authority. That's what that means. Leadership authority. That's what oversight means. Governing authority. Given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ over a local church. They are leaders. They lead. And they leave every aspect of the local church. So here at Valley, we believe that the local church is to be elder-led. Why? Because the Bible clearly teaches this. It isn't unclear biblically. Most church constitutions in America today are democratic based on the American form of government. That's not biblical. Nothing wrong with the American form of government, but it's not biblical for the church to be formed and to function that way. So look at the typical church constitution. We just changed ours to be an elder-led constitution, form of government. Look at a typical church constitution and ask how much of this thing is actually from the Bible. Most of them, not much. Not much. Not much. So I just want to get on the table here. Got a great document that I put some copies out there. The elders are currently going through it. This is the Valley Elder Affirmation of Faith and Candidate Packet that we've been using for a little while here at Valley, and so we're going through that together. But one of the things that's in here is a little document I put together called "What Is a Biblical Elder?" And just some of the things that is relates to our passage, you've got terms in the New Testament that are used. There's an elder. It's the same office, the same men, but the elder, they're called elders, bishops, pastor, or overseer. Okay, here's what each of those Greek words mean. An elder is a man who has been given rank and authority to rule and govern in a local church. A bishop, when it uses the term bishop to refer to this man or this office, it means he has the responsibility before God to rule and protect a church. They're the same words with just a little bit different emphasis to give the full picture of what an elder or a pastor is and does, and what that team of elders are to do and be. Pastor, the word is also translated shepherd, has the high honor of caring for Christians and evangelizing non-believers. And then an overseer has the responsibility before God of leading and managing a church. That's what the term overseer means. It's a leader who manages the church. So that's done in a team. It's never done by one person individually. It's always a team of elders, how many ever the Lord Jesus raises up within a local congregation. And so the checks and balances come, and that's what people always want to ask. Well, how aren't these guys going to get power? Yeah, they have power. They've been given power. Checks and balances is the team. And then the congregation affirming that these men truly are godly men who have been called to be elders within the local church. They see that calling on their lives. All right, how? Peter goes into the how. Not under compulsion, but willingly. So how are they supposed to serve? They're supposed to be humble. They're supposed to be servant leaders. If somebody's prideful, that disqualifies them for leadership. Not under compulsion, but willingly. That means do it out of calling, that the Lord's calling is on your life to shepherd the flock and to exercise oversight over in a local church. You do it out of calling, not obligation, not duty, not they needed another guy, so I decided to serve. No, Jesus is calling me to this work, this shepherding work. That's the only reason to do it. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And the warning here is to guard us against... Obviously, that didn't like me staying there too long. Guarding against greedy, selfish, dishonest motives in the church and in the leadership of the church. And then not domineering, but as examples of humble servant leadership to the flock. And then the why. Why should anybody step up into the role of an elder or pastor in a local church? We do it all that we do to receive the reward from our chief shepherd. We don't do it for worldly things. We don't do it for worldly praise. We don't do it to get worldly success. We do it in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve Him and to serve Him alone. That's why a pastor is not an employee of the church. He works for one person. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our desire is to please an audience of one as an elder or as a pastor, and it's the Lord Himself. That's why I knew we had to change the governing structure to an elder-led form, because it's in the Bible. It's a command from my Lord. This is how the church should be run and governed. I had to do it no matter what opposition I was going to face. Faithfulness to the Lord Jesus and His commands are what matter, not outward success. Elders who are truly doing their job are working to please the Lord Jesus Christ alone, being faithful and obedient servants of His no matter what the season might be in the local church they are called to shepherd. An elder's desire is to be a good and faithful servant of the chief shepherd in the time that he serves and in the church that he serves and that the Lord has sent him to. Elders want to hear when they meet Jesus face to face, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Servant, enter into the joy of your master." I want to share just one thing. This article is, I've struggled with this. It's an article by Matt Chandler called "Success is a Hollow Goal." And he just says very clearly, and this has been very helpful to me, "The truth is, I didn't become the pastor of a church in the suburbs of Dallas because I had a grand vision for growing a dynamic, life-transforming, church-planting, gospel-preaching, God-centered church. I took the position because after a great deal of conversations, prayers, and fasting, my wife and I felt it was the direction God, through the Holy Spirit, was leading us. It's just about simple obedience. If I make it about I have to be successful here based on the world's view of success, bodies, bucks, and buildings, I've already lost. I'm not faithful if that's my goal. Worldly success is a hollow goal, our only goal, is obeying Christ, glorifying Him, being faithful to Him. Faithfulness is the goal for a local church and for a local church pastor, not worldly success. And when it becomes worldly success, it becomes about us. And we know that God opposes the proud church, but gives grace to the humble church. That's what Peter's saying. And it's essential to have elders who are like this, guiding and leading, and then being followed by the congregation. And that's what we're going into now, the congregation. Instructions to the congregations in this area. Likewise, you who are younger, we'll get to that in just a second, but it means, it's like especially those of you who are younger in age, teenagers, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Here's what's going on here, why humility is so important. We've already seen in the verses that we just went over that how the Lord opposes a church that has proud, unbiblical leaders. So I want to know, don't you, what it means to be humble according to the Word of God. This instruction is for the rest of the congregation, but also still for the elders. Okay? I want to know what it means to be humble according to the Word of God. Here's the definition. Here it is. A humble person is one who puts God and others before self. A humble person is one who puts God and others before self. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, talking about our Lord's example, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of my life verses, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Trusting the Lord is different than leaning on our own understanding, our own wisdom, our own thoughts. Lord, I'm not going to follow that elder, that pastor. Why did you make him pastor or elder over our church? I don't like him. Be subject to the elders, unless they disqualify themselves biblically or sinfully. The Lord says, this is how I'm going to shepherd you and help you grow in Christ. I've given you the elders I want you to have as a local church. So now you need to be subject to them. Entrust yourselves to the faithful Creator who is working through those elders to help you grow in Christ. The proud trust in themselves. They don't trust in the Lord with all their heart. They trust in themselves. The humble trust in the Lord. To be proud means to be self-focused, self-absorbed, and arrogant, full of oneself. Prideful people think of themselves as more important than everyone else. So therefore, as Jesus' humble people were instructed to in these verses, do two things if we want to grow in humility. Humble ourselves under our Lord's mighty hand. That's a command. From verse 6. we're urged by Peter here to submit to our Lord's sovereign authority over every aspect of our lives, including the church that we fellowship in. All authority belongs to our Lord Jesus, which means nothing comes into our lives which does not first pass through him. Nothing. Nothing. That's good news. Right? Humble yourselves under his sovereign, mighty hand, that in every detail of your life, as you're seeking to follow him, as you're seeking to walk humbly before him, is all under his control. Every aspect, everything, suffering, hardships, whatever, it's all under his sovereign control. It's not a story, it's a true thing that happened, I guess, which stories can be. But John Piper, in one of his books, I've read them all, but he talks about how his mom was killed. His mom was killed, they were on a tour of Israel, and they were on a tour bus, and basically the tour bus had an accident, ran into a lumber truck, and a 2x4 came through a window and decapitated his mom. And what Piper says about that is he humbles himself under the Lord's mighty hand in this response. I find no comfort in a God who cannot control the flight of a 2x4. I find no comfort in a God who cannot control the flight of a 2x4. If there's rogue 2x4s out there not under the authority of Jesus Christ, we're in huge trouble. But they are all under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians will tell you that. So, when you're in trouble, when you're suffering, when your mom dies, when stuff happens in your life, just know that everything, as a child of God, that happens to you or me has already passed through the hands of our Lord and Savior. And nothing comes into our lives that doesn't pass through his hands. Humble ourselves under the Lord's mighty hand. And then two, as Jesus' humble people, as a church, we're instructed to grow in humility by casting our anxieties on the Lord. ESV has it right. NIV doesn't translate this right. They put a period instead of continuing the thought. This is all one sentence in Greek. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. It's the same thought. Okay? It's about humility. It's about humility before the Lord. And so, how we humble ourselves, what Peter is telling us, is by casting our anxieties on the Lord. That's how we humble ourselves under his mighty hand. We cast our anxieties on him. And this is a great barrier. I mean, we all have anxieties, right? And so the question the text begs us to ask is to understand is that there's a great barrier to walking as a humble person in human fear, thinking of God and others before ourselves. What's the barrier? Who's going to care for me? If I live this way, who's taking care of me? And I think that's a legitimate question. It can be a self-centered, obviously, question. That Peter's answering that for us. What's the answer? What's the promise? The Lord's taking care of us. The promise is that God himself will give grace to the humble. So as we live humble lives, seeking first his kingdom and glory, seeking first the good of others, not living for self, not living pridefully, but living for Christ and living for others, the promise is God will give you grace. He will take care of you and me and us as a church. That's cool stuff. Cast means to throw. Just like it says, you cast it off when the fearful anxieties that maybe I can't entrust my soul to him. Maybe he's not a faithful creator. Maybe he's not really sovereign, and he isn't at work in this hardship I'm going through right now. Those are all lies from the enemy of the pit, and they need to be battled against. That's unbelief that needs to be put to death in your life and mine when those things start to go through our minds, and we need to battle with a promise like this. No, those things aren't true. He is in this. And not only is he's in this for my good, my eternal good, to conform me to the image of Christ, not my feel good, comfortable in this moment good, but in my eternal good. He is in this. That's the promise. Cast them all on him because he cares for you. He loves you. As a child of God, he loves you. And he loves you enough to continue to chip the sinful edges off your life and mine through perhaps going through hardship or teaching us more about how great of a comforter our God is. Paul talks about the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians 1, and he says, you know, here's all the hardships we went through in Asia, and we didn't want to live anymore. We wanted to die. It was too hard serving the Lord and getting beat up and thrown in prison and doing all this stuff. And Paul says, we despaired even of life itself. And then Paul says, but this was to teach us. This is in the paragraph called the God of all comfort. This was to teach us not to rely on ourselves. That's pride. Relying on ourselves is pride. Not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on God who raises the dead. So going back to this, and that's what this is all about, both for elders and congregation members, and then how we live together as the church. We need to be people who are humble. Lord, humble us is a prayer that we should pray. Humble our leaders. You pray that for me, please. There's still too much pride in my life. I hate it. I hate it. And I'll pray for you. Because God opposes the proud. Even the proud believer. I'm not saying somebody who's proud, who's struggling with pride isn't a believer. I'm saying that in the moments when you're prideful and you're exerting your pride, God's against you. And that's a good thing. if you're his child. Because it's discipline, not punishment. It's discipline, not condemnation. It's teaching us to be humble. Because God gives grace to the humble. That's where we want to live. We want to live in his grace, day in and day out, both individually as a church, and helping each other to fight. This is a good fight of faith, because we tend not to believe that God's this way, tend not to believe that God's in this thing that's going on in my life, whether my finances are down the tube or whatever. God's in everything in the life of his children. Everything. Working for our good in everything in the life of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Everything. So we don't have to be ashamed of the stuff we're struggling with, but we need to fight together. Again, that's why the groups. I don't do the groups just because I want you feel good about we have lots of groups. I want the groups for you. So you could be prayed for, so that you could be strengthened in your faith in Christ, so that you could get in the Word with other people who are going to help us to grow in the Word and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ together in community. People who can be strong for you when you're weak and strong for me when I'm weak. Because we're all weak. And we all struggle with things like pride. We want to put them to death, but we have to do that together. Right? Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for how you designed your church to function, Lord, with elders who are here to shepherd the flock and to provide oversight to us, each local church, the guys, men that you called up to play that role in the life of a local church, who should be willing to lay down their life for the sheep that they've been entrusted with. And then how you also put people together in a church body. I'm always amazed at how that happens, how we become family, how we become a body, and it's people that you bring here, whether they're new believers coming to faith in Christ or whether they're people who moved into town and start to be a part of our fellowship. But Lord, we need to be a people who humble ourselves all together corporately under the mighty hand of God, and who really believe that we can cast all our anxieties, all the lies of the enemy that try to keep us back from following Christ in a radical way, obeying him with our lives as a local church. Cast those anxieties off. Increase our fellowship in you, Lord Jesus. And may we live in greater obedience, glad-hearted, joy-filled obedience to you with our everyday lives, so that Great Falls, our neighborhoods, our schools are not the same, because we truly are penetrating those places with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's my prayer in Jesus' name.